I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Have you ever discovered treasure? Not talking about God's word, just talking about anything that you treasure. Because everyone has some kind of story about finding something unexpected and wow. And I have a story. I don't think I've ever told this story before, and it is absolutely 100% true. When I was 13 years old, we lived in the youth house, and I was going outside. My dad had been weeding. He had a big wheelbarrow full of weeds, and he asked me to take the wheelbarrow about out to the last part of the parking lot there. There was a hill, and we had a compost pile and all. And I was, a good son, so I obeyed. But I was a normal son, so I had a horrible attitude. Why do I have to take this out there? And so I did it. Bad attitude the whole way until I dumped the weeds and saw a $20 bill half in the ground, sticking out of the ground. Now, I was only 13. That was 1975. And I ran it through an inflation calculator. And in today's dollars, that's $96. A 20, yeah. So kids, a 20 back then was like 100 today. And when you're 13, 100 is a lot of money. And I remember, oh my goodness, did my attitude change? I was running back with that wheelbarrow. I'm so glad I emptied the wheelbarrow for Dad. $20, 20, 19, 75 dollars. Didn't earn it. Didn't deserve it. But I knew to grab onto a good thing when I saw it. And the kingdom of God is like that. And today, we are learning how to hunt for God's treasure. What's the inflation calculator on eternity? I'm not sure, but I think it's really, really good. I think it just keeps getting better. So here's Jesus. He is in Capernaum, as we've been learning and looking at over the weeks, presenting the public with five puzzling parables, five progressively revealing stackable comparables about the kingdom. Concerning the way and the truth and the life of his kingdom. Here's the five that he spoke publicly. Sowing seeds, followed by the wheat and the weeds, followed by mysterious growth. That's where he says, you and I, we just scatter the seed, but he makes it grow. He brings a harvest. Then miraculous growth of his kingdom, and then the hidden yeast. That's the last one that we talked about. Then Jesus retreats to his home office in Capernaum, where his disciples and some of the followers seek and knock and enter in and question him about the hidden meanings. We've talked about this because we've spliced him into the parables where he explains. So we talked about this. But this is when they do it. He's done with the five. He goes inside, and now they follow him in. And so he reveals to those who enter in, the seed is God's word. And that's a biggie because he uses that seed analogy in almost every parable in this set. The seed is God's word. And then he says, good hearts receive the word implanted and yield a crop if they persevere. But, his word is concealed until it's carefully considered. Remember the hidden lamp. And it must be carefully considered by those with willing ears who enter in. And while his word produces wheat, this world produces weeds. Remember, he doesn't sow those. The devil sows those, but his angels reap them. He sends his angels out. The devil sows and he reaps. And this helped his disciples to see this private discourse, to help see what he had said outside, that though you and I, though we blindly scatter his word, it grows by his unseen power. There's a partnership. And it grows beyond expectation and limitation till the gathering of the harvest. But hypocrisy pollutes its purity. That's where we ended it. Hypocrisy pollutes its purity, keeping us from seeing and seizing his hidden riches in the word, which is the unleavened but risen bread of life, his kingdom. Now, Luke tells us that the hidden yeast parable that we ended on had been Jesus' final public parable that day and was told in response to because of the hypocrisy of the religious leaders who were there. But as you know, we looked at it, Jesus doesn't explain it, right? And I realized his disciples didn't get it, even though he asks them in Matthew 13, 51, if they got it, do you understand these things? And they said, yes, they did, but they didn't. They didn't. And it makes something make sense. Because days later, Jesus tests them by warning them about the yeast of the religious leaders. Remember this? Matthew 16. He tells them, you know, be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, they discussed or they reasoned this among themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. Such a bad guess. Such a bad guess. Jesus said, and I always wondered why, you know, what's up? Why he says something so ambiguous, and then he follows it up with kind of this chastisement. He says, how is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? Make this make sense to me, boys. How is it that you don't understand what I meant by the yeast? Because remember, a few days ago, I gave you the parable of the yeast, and I asked if you understood it, and you said you did. See, they'd heard his parable of the yeast, but they had not carefully considered it according to God's word, which is what we have to do. And he says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread. Oh my goodness, but against, because that is an Old Testament teaching, you know, Passover, you guard against the yeast, throw it out of the house. But against the teaching, Luke adds the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then in that moment, he reminds them of the few days earlier in the house when he talked about the hidden lamp. And he reminds them of the hidden lamp lesson, which is the concealed is meant to be disclosed and the hidden made known. Now we have to know this because back in Capernaum in his home office that day, that's the last thing he shares. This is what he shares right before he offers private parables. These are the bonus parables. These are the parables only for the ears of the disciples inside the house. And you're going to get two today, two for the price of one. So after revealing some of the hidden meanings in his parables and challenging them with the hidden lamp, he now shares, we'll cover two more private parables. And we have the two on one video. And I have to say, this is one of my favorite videos of the whole Red Chair parable series.
If you knew about a fortune in treasure buried in the backyard of a house that was for sale, wouldn't you buy that house as quick as you could? Would you haggle over the price? I know I wouldn't. In the parables of the hidden treasure and the priceless pearl, Jesus makes it clear that if we give up everything we have in order to gain his kingdom, it's a really good trade. Let's read from Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 44. Of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it.
My arms were noodles for days after that. I didn't dig the whole thing, but I'm digging up. Milo Sligar, if you know him, that was his backyard. Talk about a good sport. Now, in Jesus' day, most people buried their stash. They had mud houses, and there were not really any banks, and so you buried your stuff. And, you know, generations come and go, warfare, deaths, failing memories. And so at that point in time, everybody in this crowd knew somebody who had unexpectedly unearthed a treasure trove. They're everywhere. This here, Nadine Ross. I love this story. This was 8 years ago in Jerusalem. First-time amateur archaeologist. First time she did a one-month volunteer stint in a amateur dig in a parking lot. 3 weeks in, 1 week to go, Nadine found one of the greatest gold coin hoards ever discovered in Jerusalem. Just right there in a parking lot. And I'm looking at these two stories now. The hidden treasure. The pearl merchant. And this question I've been asking myself for the last couple weeks. Why two stories to make one point? How do they compare? How do they contrast? Why the two stories? And just digging into this baby, trying to, what are you saying, Lord? Because that's what we're supposed to do. What are you saying? What are you saying? Open my ears. Open my eyes. That's the nuclear prayer, by the way. That is the perfect prayer. That is the prayer that can't be prayed wrong. Open my eyes. Unstop my ears. Help me see you, God. Okay, here's how they're like. Both guys find treasure, right? Both find treasure. Both sell everything they have. But there's this weird thing. The field guy, he hides his treasure again, right? He finds it. He hides it. That's the problem every teacher has that works with us. He hides it again, and then he buys the field. It is an oddly specific detail to add. It really stands out. It's not necessary for the story, unless it's necessary for the story. So it must have been far too much to grab and go. It was not like a $20 bill in the ground. It was a big treasure. And I think the problem is we assume. That's why I pray this a lot. God, take away my assumptions. I don't know what I'm assuming. And I realize I've always assumed that the guy goes back for the treasure. But that's not part of the story, right? Once he owns the field, does he go back and dig the treasure? Doesn't say. It's a lot of work, I know. That's a lot of work. And here's the kicker. Where is he going to put it if he digs it up? Going to dig another hole? Because that's where they put treasure. Where's he going to dig the other hole? On the same property. He owns the property. He hides it again. He secures it. Safe keeps it and buys the field. There's no reason for him to dig it. I think we're supposed to decide for ourselves if the guy ever goes and gets the treasure. And I don't think he does. I think the first guy is happy that he owns a field that has treasure in it. See, here's the thing. When I saw that, I went, wait, is he not a great guy? Is he like the bad example? Because then all of a sudden applications started to fall out and started touching my heart. And that's where they go, this might just be you talking, God. Because that is like when I found the Lord and I bought a Bible with great intentions of mining its many treasures. But for years, it mostly remained closed and concealed and on a shelf for safekeeping because I settled for merely owning something that held hidden treasure. Oh, I knew there was treasure in it. And it was mine. I gave my heart to Jesus. And I own this. I'm part of his family. And I'm happy to own something that has all that treasure hidden in it. Problem is, Proverbs says that wisdom has to enter your heart. It can't sit on the shelf. And it will only enter your heart if, Proverbs chapter 2, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her wisdom as silver. And there it is, search for her as for hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Fear of the Lord is mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament. And boy, that's something that people wonder about. What does the fear of the Lord mean? Exactly, fear of the Lord, that doesn't sound good. But there it is, right there. You search for wisdom as for hidden treasure, buried treasure, and you will understand the fear of the Lord. And if you don't, you won't. It'll stay buried in your Bible. Pretty straightforward. By the way, if you go digging in Proverbs, see, Proverbs, it tells us right at the beginning, it is written to teach us how to hunt for the treasure. Right in chapter 1. Look what the opening is later, not now. But if you go digging in Proverbs, wisdom's definition, very clear definition of the fear of the Lord, which is nothing you're guessing it is hidden in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, just waiting to be found by the one seeking to understand and learning how to hunt. She says, if you cry out for wisdom and you search for it like treasure, oh, you will understand the fear of the Lord. In chapter 8, verse 13, she suddenly cries out, oh, the fear of the Lord is, and gives the definition. Do not go to your Bible apps and open your Bible. You can do that after church. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You go hunt for it. That's how you hunt for God's treasure. And so I think maybe we've been missing a contrast in these two parables. Because Jesus, when you weave it together, Jesus has just finished telling his disciples that the wisdom of God is hidden, but meant to be disclosed and made known and brought out into the open. And then he immediately goes into this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. He also just told them that the field is the world and it belongs to the Son of Man. The field is the world. When a man found it, he hid it again. Well, that's not good. That's not good. He's burying it in the ground to keep it safe. That's the opposite of what Jesus has just said. It's the opposite of disclosing it and making it known and bringing it out into the open. In fact, this guy sounds like the wicked servant in the parable of the talents who hides his master's money in the ground. Right? He gets in trouble. I put the verse there. Go read it and you will see that there are two references in it to two of the public parables Jesus just gave. When the guy says, oh, I knew that you reap where you don't sow. That's a head scratcher. God reaps where he doesn't sow. And you gather where you haven't scattered. Yeah, he reaps. Because remember the wheat and the weeds? Satan sows, but at the end of the age, oh, he reaps. He reaps. And remember he says, and now you scatter. And you don't worry because I'll bring the growth and I'll gather. All these parables are so consistent and stackable. He hit it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Bought the field. The other guy sells all he owns, including his field, and buys the treasure. I think it's a big difference. So is his excitement, his delight, his joy, is it misdirected? I think so. Is ours? Often. Is he satisfied owning a field that holds hidden treasure? That's kind of what the story is. Does he ever dig up the treasure that's his for the taking? Do you? I mean, we got two stories here. One guy seeks to gain the world, the field. The other seeks to gain the treasure. What are you seeking? Jesus says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole field, the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, damnation, like salvation, will cost you everything. They both cost everything. That's why both guys give up everything. But with salvation, you gain infinitely more than you give up. Oh, boy, what a trade. What a trade. Whereas with damnation, we would give up infinitely more than we could ever hope to gain. And Jesus' brother, James, warns about this, James chapter 5, when he says, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire, consume you. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. That jumped out of the hoarder. He's like, wow, how time. I love those hoarder shows. And it's like, oh, they even had hoarders back then. You hoarded wealth in the last days. And I realized, oh my goodness, you know what Jesus is like. You want a modern day parable. Jesus is like one of those really patient counselors on those hoarder shows. I couldn't do that. I couldn't do that. It's like, they're so soft-spoken and they're so patient. It's standing in the middle of this mess. And they're saying, do you think we can let the old newspapers go? No? Okay. Okay. Well, no, that is your decision. What about the ones from the birdcage that are piled here? No? Well, let me ask a question then. Do they add to your joy? No, they don't, do they? Do they add to your grief? Yes, they do. So do you think we could, no? Well, wait a minute. Do you think we could maybe just throw out some of the really wet ones for now? Yeah, I couldn't do that. But that's what Jesus is like with us. That's what I would be swearing. And I don't swear much. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Wet cage liner is my answer. Wet cage liner, because that's all we have to trade, people. And when you realize that that's the trade, it becomes a joy to make the trade. Wait, okay, I have to give up everything, but all I got is wet cage liner? Wait, does anybody get what a great deal this is? No, most don't. Fortunately, God gladly trades his treasure for our trash. You know, I never realized how much I lean on the podium until I'm trying this. I keep leaning on it and moving it. Okay, I'm just going to go right over the front at one point. So here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking like the four types of soil, because I want every piece in the story to make sense, and it does. It does in this light. And it's like the four types of soil and the wheat and the weeds. I think Jesus is contrasting the two responses to his kingdom. Lay it away or seek it out. Lay it away or lay it up. And so it continues again. We've looked at this word before. This is this funny little word that it can either mean furthermore, like an also, or it can mean on the other hand, in contrast. So I think it means on the other hand, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who, unlike the guy in the field, is looking. See, the other guy wasn't looking. A merchant looking, and this is a great pregnant word, seeking out, seeking after, seeking by thinking, meditating, reasoning, inquiring, was looking for fine pearls. You're going to learn a Greek word. Say margaritas. Margaritas. Picture a margarita glass full of pearls and say it. Margaritas. Okay, that is the Greek, almost. Margaritas. Margaritas. Margaritas, close enough for pearl. It has one other definition. It has two definitions for that word, pearl and proverb. Pearl and proverb. It's where we get pearls of wisdom. That's why Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Pearl and proverb. Why do you think Jesus uses pearl here? He might as well be saying, a merchant seeking after proverbs. When he found one of great value, the word great price, the emphasis here is on the cost. He went away and sold everything he had, that he held, that he possessed, that he clung to, including his field, and bought it, and bought the pearl, and bought the wisdom, and bought the knowledge of God. Okay, check this out. That same parking lot, Nadine's group found this. It is from the time of Jesus. It is a 2,000-year-old pearl and emerald and gold earring. That's crazy. Somebody was wearing that, most likely when Jesus was alive. Pearl, pr- proverb. They both need to go in our ears. Well, no, the pearl doesn't. I mean, pearl, you know what I'm trying to say. Pearl, proverb, same word. I'm trying to get it in your ears. And proverbs, or pearls, as the Greeks would say, proverbs says, wisdom is more precious than pearls. If we want to enter Jesus' kingdom, which is called the New Jerusalem, Jerusalem literally translates to the teaching of peace, the new teaching of peace. We need to stick some pearls in our ears because that's how you get in, right? Through the pearls. Revelation 21, 21, each gate into the new kingdom, the new teaching of peace, the new Jerusalem, is made of a single pearl. Thus, the proverbial saying, the pearly gates. That's where it comes from. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, that is a huge pearl or a very tiny gate. Just a very small, very small gate. And I was amusing myself with that until I realized, oh my goodness, it is a small gate. Jesus says it is. Small is the gate that leads to life. And few be those who find it, who find this treasure. I picked this really archaic translation because I just love how it sounds like you're going into the Pirates of the Caribbean. Small is the gate that leads to life, and few be those who find it. And you know why? Because people settle. People settle. And it requires ongoing seeking and digging and surrendering. We got to lay it down here to lay it up there. And that is how you hunt for God's rich treasure of truth and life in His Word. I was so satisfied with my 1975 $20 bill. So satisfied until about a month later. This story, I told you, the story is 100% true. You have to know that. There is nothing exaggerated in this story, and it has a horrible ending. A month later, when the next guy who happened to cross that same pile saw another 20 sticking out of the dirt, and dug, not his name, his action. When I found out that there was much, much more, I was no longer satisfied with the 20 I had settled for. There were bundles of decomposing 20s. A little over $1,000 worth in 1975 money, which is about $5,000 worth today to a 13-year-old who happened upon it first. We had to call the police. Nobody claimed it. Doug got to keep it. Not his name, what he did. Name was Dale. And he got to keep it. I was so mad. I think it took me 2 years to get over that. That is a scar. I think back. This has shaped me. You wonder why I dig nonstop in the Word of God? I think God did this on purpose. On purpose. Because there's something deep inside me now that if I see a 20, I just get out of my way. Oh my God, I came home after school. Dale had gone out. He saw the same thing I did, a 20. He pulled it out of the dirt like I did and then thought, wow, any more? And right under the surface, yes. And so he dug and dug and dug and he brought it all up and laid it out and called the cops. And then everyone else in the shop went out. There's a wrecking yard here. Went out and they all dug. And then I came home from school. And then I went out and dug and found nothing. Oh, I asked myself over and over and over, why didn't I think to dig? It's right there, 2 inches under the surface. The 20 was half in the dirt. I pulled it out of the dirt. Why didn't I just do this? I'm telling you, it's a real scar. It really, really scarred me. I've gotten over it mostly. This is helping. This is very therapeutic. This, I get it, Lord. This analogy cost me $5,000. But I think it's worth it because what a point. What a point it makes and what a lesson for me. Why didn't I think to dig like Doug? because I was too satisfied with too little till too late. Don't settle. Don't settle for $20 worth of faith. Are you willing to dig? How deep? How long? Let's pray. Father God, oh, we worship you. We worship you. Lord, help us dig. We praise you for your amazing patience with us. Holy Spirit, inspire us to seek and empower us to find our security and self-worth in the rich treasure of your word, your truth. Lord Jesus, we surrender our authority to your authority because we would not trade you for the world. And we're going to sing to you now because we love you. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.